for that. All right, take out your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll read one verse there. Then we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. So the main text is Philippians chapter 4. But in order to make this message really fit together, we got to first read Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll read that first, Romans 5, 1. Then you go immediately to Philippians chapter 4 to make this thing all fit together so you'll understand it, that we'll have a better comprehension of where we're going this morning. First, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 reads, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice again, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let's say it together. Peace with God. One more time. Peace with God. Now, Philippians chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 1. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now look at verse 7. "And the peace of God." I'm going to read that again now. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, there's a big difference between making peace with God and having the peace of God. Now, in Romans chapter 1, it talks about making peace with God. And by the way, there's only one way to make peace with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, in what He did for us on the cross, accepting by faith His death, His burial, His resurrection, believing the gospel, and that's the gospel, that Christ came and died for our sins, He was buried, He resurrected, He ascended back to God the Father. Now, the gospel is what makes us free. The gospel sets us free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we finally make peace with God. Prior to our salvation, we were at odds with God. We were going in the opposite direction that God would have us to go. We were butting heads with God. The Bible says we're at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. By our very nature, by our carnal nature, we were not getting along with God or God's program for our life or God's will for our life. But one day we heard the gospel. Maybe someone told us the gospel at work. Maybe your mom and dad taught you the gospel. Maybe in Sunday school you heard it. Maybe the preacher, you heard your preacher expound the gospel of Jesus Christ, how He died for you, how He loves you. And if you'll trust Him, you'll be saved. And one day you said, "Hey, I believe that. I believe Jesus died for me." You accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you were 8 years old. Maybe you were 18 years old. Maybe you were 28 years old. Maybe you were 48 years old. Maybe you were 98 years old. I mean, finally, you believe the gospel by faith. Then you made peace with God. Now, you didn't do anything to deserve it. All you did was put your faith in Christ. He did that for you. You can do nothing to earn peace with God other than accept Christ as your Savior. Amen? Now, here's the contrast. The peace of God is something entirely different. There's a lot of folks who are saved and made peace with God, but never really know the peace of God. And folks, If we're going to really enjoy the Christian life, where God wants us to enjoy our Christian life, we have to have the peace of God. Now, making peace with God is a wonderful thing, to have the peace with God. You're no longer at odds with God. You believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. God has saved you through Christ's blood. Amen. That's wonderful to make peace with God. But listen, it's a wonderful, much more in-depth thing to know the peace of God. There's so many Christians never really know the peace of God. And you're missing such a big, important part of Christianity. But there's some things you have to do to have the peace of God. Not to make peace with God. That was done on the cross. Amen? Our acceptance of Jesus. I want to make this a very important point, not to be confused, but to have the peace of God, there are some things that we must do. Now, I want you to look at this with me now. Beginning in verse 1, notice before we read again verse 1, the conjunction in verse 7 begins, and the peace of God. That little conjunction joins the peace of God with what's being said in the first six verses. So understanding these first six verses, if you'll do what the Scriptures say here, you'll know the peace of God. Now look at verse 1. Number 1, if we are to have the peace of God that God wants us to have in our life, number 1, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, notice what it says now, so stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. So number 1, if you're going to have the peace of God, you have to be consistent in your Christian walk. Stand fast in the Lord. It's talking about a consistency. Now here's a real problem in Christianity today. There are so many Christians who've made peace with God, but they don't have the peace of God because they're so inconsistent in their Christian walk. I mean, sometimes they pray. Sometimes they read the Bible. Sometimes they'll be faithful to the Lord's house. They're in and out, up and down. Sometimes, I mean, they live their faith outside of the church building. May I say this? The easiest place in the world to be a Christian is at church. Amen? There's no opposition here. I mean, most of us all love Jesus. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's very easy for us to come to church and have our Bibles with us, of course, the King James, tucked underneath our arm. I mean, we look so spiritual. We act so spiritual. In church, it's easy to do. But outside the church walls, how do we live our faith? Are we consistent to what we say we believe about the Word of God? Are we consistent in our walk in following Jesus? Hear me now. Do we make our decisions outside the walls of the church based on thus saith the Lord, or do we make our decisions in our life on how we feel? Do we act and react to situations just like lost people do? Or is there a significant difference in our conduct, the way we live our lives, because we're aware all the time of the presence of God in our life? And we want to do what Jesus would have us to do. Years ago, there was a book written called In His Steps. Any of you folks ever read that book, In His Steps? Any of you? Okay, a few of you have. It's a tremendous little book. It's not a very big book. It's a little book. And in that, the pastor in this particular book, in the story, challenged his people before they made any decision, asked himself the question, what would Jesus do? How many's ever seen that little bracelet or things in WWJD? That's where that came from, that book. What would Jesus do? And before you make a decision, you say, okay, now, what would Jesus do? And then thinking on Jesus' life and the testimonies in the gospel, then say, okay, I'm going to do what would Jesus do in this situation. And I'm going to act the way Jesus would react, and I'm going to react the way Jesus would react, and I want to be consistent in my life. And here is a big problem in Christianity, that so many of us are so inconsistent and never asking ourselves a question before we act or react to any situation, what would Jesus do? To think about this now, to live our life in such a way, before we would make a decision, we'd first consider, okay, Lord, what would you do? If someone does us wrong, ask ourselves the question, how would Jesus react to that wrong? And honestly say, okay, I'm going to act and react to this situation how Jesus would. I'm saying, folks, if we're going to have the peace of God, we have to be consistent in our Christian walk. So number one, consistency, standing fast in the Lord. Number two, verse two. Look at it with me now. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Euodias and Syntyche, Bible scholars tell us those are feminine names, two ladies in the church. There must have been a problem in the Philippian church that Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we understand, when writing this epistle to the Philippians, he had to call out by name two women in the church. They were not getting along. Euodias and Syntyche. You two ladies be of the same mind in the Lord. So there's a problem here. These two ladies weren't getting along. Euodias and Syntyche. They were fussing. They were fighting. They were arguing. And it was everybody in the church knew about it. So Paul said, hey, Euodias, Syntyche, you be of the same mind in the Lord. You hear me? I pick on them because I like to. Now, in other words, he's saying this. There must be unity amongst the brethren. You cannot be at odds with your brother or sister in Christ. Listen to me now. You cannot be at odds with them and be right with God. If we're not right on a horizontal plane, we cannot be right on a vertical plane. You see what I'm saying? If we got odds with a brother and sister in Christ, and we just don't like them, we try to avoid them, and sometimes we fuss with them, and we walk away sometimes, Euodias, I just don't like Euodias. And Syntyche, I don't. Both of them just always at odds. Paul says this, you need to be of the same mind. You need to be in unity. I want to tell you something, folks, and you know it as well as I do. I'm going to remind you of something. There's too many of our churches are filled with bickering amongst each other. Churches are always splitting, aren't they? And usually it's over something trivial. Like, hey, I think the piano would be much better over on that side and the organ on that side. Don't you think so? Let's move the piano. Wait a minute! That piano has always been there. For the past 35 years, that piano's been there. Why move it now? Well, I'm just tired of it over there. We got to shake things up around here. The piano, if it be moved over there, I think the folks appreciate the music better because the piano being over here kind of drowns out the choir. It helps the choir to be magnified, don't you think? You want to magnify that choir? And you begin to fuss over what side of the auditorium the piano's on. Folks, it happens all the time at our Baptist churches. And that is so trite. But it's so true how little things that make no difference will split a congregation. There's not enough unity in many churches today. And when people are at odds with each other, how in the world can they know the peace of God? Oh, there's union. Oh, there's union. I mean, you're here together, you're in union, but are you in unity? Now listen, you take two cats, take two tomcats, tie their tails together. Now that's union. Throw them over a clothesline. That's union. But you think there's going to be any unity there? Cat fight. Fur flying everywhere. And that's how it is in some of our churches. And there's no peace of God. If we're going to have the peace of God, number one, we have to be consistent in our Christian walk. And number two, we need to live in unity. Number three, look at verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Obviously, again, he's talking to those who've had peace with God. Fellow laborers, names in the book of life. Here's the third point. Look what he says. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel. What is he talking about? He's talking about service. Serving God in the gospel. Folks, listen. Your preacher said this. You've heard other people say it. It is so true. God does not save us to set. He saves us to serve. And he is worthy of our service. God would have every one of us who are born again believers to do something to further and build his kingdom. Whether you are 10 years old and you're saved, or if you're 112 like this brother is, you're 96, right? 96. I bet you're still serving Jesus, aren't you? Obviously you are. Prayer night choir singing, serving Jesus. Doing other things, I'm certain. We're never too young. We're never too old to serve Jesus. Always God wants us to serve him. And here's the thing, see. If we're not serving God as a Christian, we're in disobedience to him. He saved us to serve him. He saved us to make a difference in other people's life. He saved us to have a testimony that we can impact others. God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to redemption. That's the will of God. And for many people, we are the only Bible they'll ever read until they get saved. So we need to be serving others with them and living an attitude. Lord, I want to live in such a way that people can see Christ in me. And I want to serve you in the church and without the church. I want people to see Jesus in my life. And I want to be your servant. I don't want to be selfish or self-righteous. But I want to be a servant. And God would have every one of his children to serve him. Amen. And if we refuse to serve the Lord, well, let others do it. You'll never know the peace of God. Because God will convict you. And to live under conviction, there's no peace of God. Oh, you'll have the peace with God. But you'll never know the peace of God if you refuse to serve your master. Amen. Number one, stand fast, consistency. Number two, unity, be of the same mind. Number three, help or serve in the gospel. Number four, verse four, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's what it says in my King James Version of the Bible. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Preacher, I don't know about you, but I always want to say always. Don't you rejoice? In fact, a little song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. or always. But the key is this, to learn to rejoice in the Lord. I'm afraid too many of us are prone to complain or bellyache.
Bellyache in the Lord, always and again I say bellyache. Oh, bellyache in the Lord, always again I say bellyache. It's too cold in here, it's too hot in here. Preacher preaches too long, he's too young, he's too old, he's too great, he's too bald.
We're so prone to complain. But folks, though things may not go well for us now, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. God is so good. And we have to remember the goodness of God. And remember that Romans 8:28 is still in the book. That all things work together for our good to those who love God and called according to His purpose. The good is good for us. The bad is good for us. So we need to learn to rejoice in the Lord always, in the good and the bad. It's just the way that God would have us to know His peace. He's reminding us, hey, everything's all right. I am in control. The government might be in a mess. Our political leaders might be morons. But God says, hey, I am in control. So you rejoice in the Lord always. Not in Washington, D.C., but in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Number 5, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto to all men. The Lord is at hand. Number 1, I said we need to be consistent, stand fast. Number 2, I said we need to be of the same mind, unity. Number 3, we need to learn to serve or help. Number 4, we need to learn to rejoice always. And number 5, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation, that word moderation means this. Kindness, gentleness, but really, it really means this. To surrender your right. To give up retaliation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, folks, we just need a testimony. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Our testimony is so vitally important for the gospel's sake. We can't have the attitude of retaliation. We have to give up that thing. We have to surrender this idea of getting even. It's not our job. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He will repay. I'm afraid, and I've seen it too often. Preacher, you have too. I've seen in our churches that some people are more prone to fight, to defend themselves, rather than to defend the gospel. Now, we should be quick to give an answer for the faith that lies within us. Quick to defend the cause of Christ, but not so quick to defend our feelings or our prejudice. Too many times we just really refuse because we're so stubborn. And boy, we Baptists can get stubborn. But so many times it's over a little preference and the way we want something done. But folks, It's so important, especially, remember this, when we're outside the doors of this church, we must be willing to say, okay, I'm not so concerned about my feelings or my preferences. I'm concerning myself about my testimony. Because men are watching me. And I remember this, the Lord is at hand. And so many times, we stubbornly go ahead and, like a bulldozer or a bull in a china shop, plow forward, not even thinking about our testimony of the cause of Christ, and just really refuse. In essence, this really means this. Your moderation means to give up your threatenings. Give up your threatenings. In other words, to give up your retaliation. You hit me? I'll deck you. Give that stuff up. That's of the world. It's not of Christ. To give up your threatenings. For the men are watching, and the Lord is at hand. Then lastly, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. You say, oh, there it is, preacher. I sit down there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. That's the key, preacher, right? Prayer and supplication. No, that's good. Absolutely. That's wonderful. That's good. But the key emphasis here is with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. In other words, we just need to have an attitude of gratitude. To be thankful. But we have so much to be thankful for. Amen. Now, our country is not what it should be, but it's still the greatest country in the world. Godly men formed this nation. Godly men, under the inspiration of God, I believe, design our Constitution. Now, we're far removed from our Constitution, I'm afraid, from what we used to do. Our politicians are to be thanked for that. But folks, in spite of that, we still have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for. And how we need to daily thank Him. You think about this, folks. Really, as compared to so much of the world, you go down into Central America and South America and Asian countries and in other nations around the world that are what we call third world nations. I would imagine 2/3 of the world live a third world existence. I remember visiting Honduras back in 1995, and you talk about poverty. We don't know poverty in America. Oh, our politicians got us convinced we do, but those of the poorest among us have a car, have got a TV, cell phone, microwave oven, got a roof over their head, floor to walk on, heat in the winter and cool in the summer, even the poorest of us. I'm saying the lifestyle of the poorest Americans as compared to third world nations, we live like kings. We got so much to be thankful for monetarily. But folks, bottom line is this. When we made peace with God, we've been promised everlasting life in a home in heaven. And Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are many. Are many. Wow. You've heard it said. It's so true. God took 6 days to make the earth. Jesus has been working on our mansion almost 2,000 years. Wow. Wow. We got so much to be thankful for. And we just need to understand, we need to have a spirit and an attitude of gratitude. God is so good. Remember that little song? God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He is good to me. Wow. I believe, folks, that so many of us are missing the peace of God. Because these six things, one of the six, two out of the six, three out of the six, four out of the six, five out of the six, six out of the six, are missing. And these things we can do something about. Let's look at them again in closing. Verse 1, stand fast, be consistent in our Christian walk. Verse 2, be of the same mind, unity amongst the brethren. Verse 3, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, serve the Lord. Number 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Learn to rejoice even in the bad, because ultimately it's all for our good. Number 5, let your moderation be known to all men. Just give up your threatenings. And number 6, with thanksgiving, just learn to have the attitude of gratitude. And verse 7, it says, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Peace of God. Amen. Okay, preacher, I'm done.